Hello, test, test. Okay. Happy Thanksgiving, almost. We're almost there. Michael, thank you. That was beautiful. Team, thank you. That was beautiful. Thank you. You guys are amazing. I'm sensing that God is really moving among us. He's doing something incredible among us, and that's it's glorious. It's glorious. With that comes the expected attacks, which are expected, and this week it's been taken to another level or two or 10, I think, for me, for us. But God is so good. He is so faithful. He is so faithful because he shows us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God is right there for our protection. So with that, I think we may have an announcement or two. Again, we want to try and maintain our distances. I don't know about you, but maybe there's someone in your family or in your circle of influence that may be less than perfect health. So we want to be as cautious as possible for their sakes. Maybe not for our sakes, but maybe for their sakes. Okay? Maybe if one of us may get sick or something, then that's not going to be an issue. Hopefully we'll recover and quickly. But if someone that we know gets impacted, that might be a problem. So for that reason, please try and keep and maintain your distance from people. Let's not do the physical hand held, shaking, hugging, and all that stuff. Only for safety's sake, please. Amen? Are we still friends? Not sure, but that's okay. All right. We're not having any Wednesday or Thursday meetings this week in honor of Thanksgiving because everyone's going to be cooking and preparing and cooking. It's going to be good. And then if we can get to the last slide, James, please. That's a picture of our website, ICRIs.com, where you can find some information about what's happening in the church, links to Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. I forgot YouTube. And also, by way of tithes and offerings, if you'd like to submit, there's a box in the back, or you can do it via the online system. All right. So with that, we'll turn to John chapter 20, almost at the end of John. Can you believe it? Two-year journey. We're almost there. We began in Matthew back in 2012. What are you, 2020? We're a little slow, but we're getting there. We're getting there. We can get to John 20, verses 11 through 18. We're going to read and then pray together and then study together. It says, "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." Amen. Let's pray for a minute. Lord, we just thank you for your presence that is so obvious and so clear, and for your tangible touch, Lord God, that as of recent has been more impactful. Thank you. Thank you because you know exactly what we need at the time that we need it. And each person came in here today with a different issue, a different question, a different problem and challenge that they're facing. And I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would meet every single one of those needs, answer those questions, minister to every heart, pour the oil of your Spirit upon every wound, and cause there to be restoration, cause there to be joy, cause there to be hope, cause there to be a rejoicing in the presence of the Lord, because in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So would you cause our hearts to rejoice as the disciples saw the Lord and they rejoiced? Would you cause our hearts and our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see you and to rejoice today? Holy Spirit, we lean in on you. We give you our undivided attention for the next few minutes so that you can communicate directly to our hearts. Help us to focus in, zero in on what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody doing well? All right. Praise God. Well, chapter 20 opens with Mary heading to the tomb while it was still dark. It was still dark, and it's significant. So we spoke of last time, we talked about the darkness being illuminated as the sun rise slowly. I was up really, really early, way before the sun rose this morning, in the wee hours, and as I'm sitting at my desk, I'm seeing the sun beginning to rise and the light becoming in through the window, and so there's a gradual illumination that's happening, and this is happening in the life of these individuals, and as we're looking at Mary Magdalene today, we'll look at Thomas the next time, we'll look at Peter subsequently, and the light is beginning to dawn on their lives, and I pray that as it lights on their life, that it may shine on us as well and bring clarity where it's needed and hope where it's needed. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So as John last time ran and looked, Peter was contemplating, and then John had revelation, and he believed. We talked about observation, contemplation, which will then lead to revelation. You first need to observe, and then you need to take close attention. You look intently at the word, and as you do, revelation begins to come out. And so I pray for some revelation today. Anybody else agreeing with me? Amen. All right. But after they had their series of revelations, they were content, and they chose to go home. But it tells us here in verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped, or she lowered herself, and she looked into the tomb. And here we see right off the bat, just as a precursor to our message this morning, is the incredible position of honor that the scripture, or Jesus, is giving to women immediately. In that particular culture, in that day, and still today in many religions, in many cultures, the man has a higher position in the culture than women do. But Jesus here gives great honor to women and restores their rightful place. And all the women said, at the cross, when the disciples fled, it was mostly women that remained. It was just John, the apostle, but mostly it was women that were standing around him at that particular time. And here, early Sunday morning, the disciples were home, afraid, behind locked, closed doors, and the person who's there seeking Jesus is Mary Magdalene. She's the first person that saw him after he resurrected. In Galatians 3 and 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. There's one level playing field for all of us in Christ. Yes, we do have hierarchy by way of positions and things in the church as far as roles to play, but as far as our equal value, we are all on one value system before God. All right. Okay. So we're first introduced to this individual, Mary Magdalene, back in Luke chapter 8, and we're told that from Magdala, we know from history, is a place that is not very good. There's a lot of issues that happen there, a lot of prostitution that happens there, a lot of idolatry that happens in her particular town, a lot of sin and corruption. And we also know that she had seven demons residing on the inside of her, and Jesus set her free from those seven demons. We don't know anything else about her other than that simple fact, but we know that she came from a place of brokenness, and Jesus healed her. It's all we need to know. We don't need all the specifics and details. She came from a place of brokenness, and Jesus healed her. Anyone that comes in from a place of brokenness and is looking for a healing from the Master, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did for her, he will do for us. He will do it today if we so desire, because he is no respecter of persons, and he is drawn to those who are broken. He is drawn to those who are of a contrite heart. The Lord is near to those who are broken. And since then, Jesus has won her heart, and she's been a lover of God, and she has been pursuing God in a very, very passionate way. Like, I pray that God would cause our hearts to be inflamed with a similar passion so we can pursue him with the same kind of tenacity, the same kind of hunger, the same kind of gumption. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to pursue him on that same level. And those who have been forgiven much, Scripture says, love much. She has been forgiven of a lot, so she is madly in love with Jesus, and she is weeping, but her eyes are in the last place where she saw Jesus. You know, she was there on Friday when they laid him in that borrowed tomb of Joseph Arimathea, so she is looking through her tear-filled eyes, and she is gazing at that particular place. Perhaps John and Peter got something when they went and looked, but she is not satisfied. Her heart is still hungry. She's looking for something, and she continues weeping and looking for answers as she humbly bows down and looking into the place where Jesus lay. There's a message here for us this morning. Get ready. Get ready. Here's important lessons. First, we want to be aware of what it is that you are gazing on. All of us have heart, have eyes inside of our hearts, all of us. If you close your physical eyes, you're still able to see some things with your insides. And all of us, with our insides, we're gazing at something to one level or another. And here she wants answers. She continues to gaze at the last place that she saw the Lord. And if she went home, if she had gone home with the apostles, she would have missed it. Which brings up a good question. In our time of distress, when our hearts are sorrowful also, where are we looking? What is the direction? What is the posture of my heart when I'm in time of distress? Am I looking to simply forget about it and distract myself with entertainment and gatherings and people and food? Did I mention food? Is that what we're looking to do? Or are we looking in the direction of the Lord, because it's only in Him that we're able to find what our hearts really long for? We can busy ourselves with other things and busy ourselves with work and busy ourselves with family and busy ourselves with success and whatever the case may be. But the truth is, my heart will not be satisfied, because as Augustine says, our hearts were made for God, and our hearts will never settle until they find their rest in God. Tenacity is sometimes required if you want truth and freedom. You've got to be tenacious. You've got to go after it. Listen, things that are worth it in life, things that have value in life, you've got to go after it. If you want a good degree, you can't just show up once or twice in college. You've got to be consistent. You've got to go and continue going and continue going and continue striving. If you want to do well in business, you've got to continue striving and striving and striving. If you want relationships to go well, you've got to work on those. You've got to strive. And in our relationship with God is not any less by way of us being laid back and sitting back saying, well, if God wants to bless me, He can come bless me whenever He wants to. If He wants to meet with me, I'm right here. No, no, no. This is talking about a person who's saying, listen, I've got a need on the inside. I have been touched once on the inside, and I know now that connection has now been broken. I'm looking for restoration. I'm looking to get back into something. I'm looking for the Jesus that I knew and then some, because the Bible tells us, I'm getting ready to preach this morning, the Bible tells us that He is an ocean that cannot be crossed. I walked 1,000 feet and I was up to my ankles in the water. Then I walked another 1,000 and I was up to my hips, and I walked another 1,000, and He is an ocean that cannot be crossed, because He is that vast. Listen, this is the love of God, but He wants to put a hunger and a thirst in your heart, in my heart this morning, to be tenacious, to pursue Him. Amen. Not to sit back and say, well, if God wants to bless me, He can. No. No, 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 no. There came a time where, just getting off script here. There came a time where Jeremiah says, you know, I'm getting a little tired. There's been some distance between me and God, and I'm getting a little tired. I think I'll take a little break. He tried to take a break. But the call of God on his life was so real. And the fire of God in his life was so hot. He said, it is like fire that is shut up in my bones. I tried to stay quiet. I tried not to prophesy. I tried not to walk in my calling. But it is a fire that is shut up inside of my bones. And I believe, as the book of Joel, got it, thank you. As the book of Joel says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And on my handmaidens and my servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I believe God is pouring out a fire from heaven. But listen, can I share something with you? I'm looking for a chair. I'll just use this as my chair. Is it right? I am looking for something. Today's going to be unique. I knew it before I even walked in. Sometimes I'm looking for the fire of God to fall, and I'm praying for the fire of God to fall. And He says to us, the only way for the fire to fall is, number one, there has to be an altar. There has to be a what? An altar, a place. A place, because the fire doesn't fall randomly. The fire of God falls on an altar. An altar is something that they would build in the Old Testament made out of stones. And they would prepare it. Why? Because they were going to bring a sacrifice. And they were going to slay that sacrifice. They were going to lay that sacrifice on the altar. Do you know why the fire of God hasn't fallen in our churches, in our lives, in our individual families as of yet? Because we haven't placed ourselves as living sacrifices on that altar. What's that? The moment I sit on that altar and I lay my life down and I say, I will become a living sacrifice. Do in me what you desire to do. Pour out of your spirit upon me, Lord God. I am this sacrifice. Allow the fire of God to fall and consume me and my family. And like in the days of Elijah, he said, fill it with water. Fill the trenches with water. Fill it again with water. Fill it a third time with water. Elijah, we're in the middle of a drought. I don't care. Fill it with some more water. And what happened? The fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and licked up all that water. He's saying, that's my God. I'm preaching myself happy. Tenacity. Tenacity is something that we need. And Mary here has tenacity, and she keeps fixing her gaze on something. And I want to talk to you about that something today in the form of three things. Number one, angels, and then she has acknowledgement, and then she understands ascension. Angels, acknowledgement, and ascension. Let's begin with the first, with the angels. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had been laying. And so the angels were there the entire time, but they were invisible to John and to Peter. And perhaps Peter didn't need to see any angels. All he saw was just the slab, and he saw the clothes laying there. Perhaps he doesn't need to see angels at this time. He'll need to see an angel later. He'll need to experience an angel later when he's in prison, when he's chained up between four squadrons and he needs to be released out of the prison. Then an angel will come and wake him up and get him out of the prison. But for now, that's not what he needs. And Mary's determination paid off as she witnessed what only the high priest was able to witness, and that once per year. Can I teach a little bit this morning? This is a picture of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle only has one door from the east, which is a picture of Jesus. First thing that you see, the sacrifice, of course, there's a brazen altar. The brazen altar is there for the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And then after doing that, the priest would go to the brazen laver, and there they would cleanse and wash. And we're told that the cleansing that happens for us is by the washing of the water of the Word of God. And then the priests go into the holy place, which is this first section here inside this tent, which is separated here. By the way, this is the size of a football field, just to kind of show you how big this is. Here. This is where the priest would serve, but then back here in this small little back area, this back room separated, divided by this curtain, was something called the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, the high priest was only able to enter there once per year. And what Mary was able to see was she was able to see the reality of what the Old Testament spoke about. Here's what the Old Testament spoke about. There was something called the mercy seat that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's two angels, two cherubim that were sitting right there. And what it tells us here in John chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, that she saw two angels, one at the head and one at the foot. She was seeing in real life the reality of what God had been using in picture form all throughout the Old Testament. The mercy seat with two cherubim. And cherubim are guardian angels that are sent by God, and they're guarding the holiness of God. They're guarding that place because if the high priest ever went into the Holy of Holies and they weren't pure enough, they weren't sanctified enough, they had sin in their life, they would drop dead instantly because judgment was swift upon them. As a matter of fact, it was the same cherubim that were standing outside the garden. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and with flaming swords that were spinning, they were guarding the garden from anyone ever entering back again. So they are the guarding angels. And here you have these two angels guarding the place where Jesus is sitting, and she is seeing them. But she's not seeing them with flaming swords right now. But they are welcoming messengers directing her to the way of life. Mary is privileged to see in real life what the Old Testament simply pointed to. And although she hasn't realized it yet, something is about to happen in her life. I'm getting excited already. Something's about to happen to her in her life because she's going to get the fulfillment of the prophecy of these words where in Exodus 25 it says, there, this is God speaking. God is saying, there I will meet with you. and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in commandments for the sons of Israel. I am ready to have a meeting with you there on the mercy seat. And the mercy seat wasn't allowed for anyone to see or put their eyes on except for the high priest. And here's this woman, this outcast woman, this woman who had seven demons coming from the bad side of the neighborhood, if you will. And God is saying, you're the person I'm choosing to be the first to lay eyes on this particular miracle here. Because there I want to speak to you. I want to talk to you. And that's good news for you and for me. Because if we think we came from the wrong side of the tracks, if we think we have a shady past, if we think we are down and out, if we think we have been discounted and discarded by people, by society, by church, by whatever the case may be, God is saying to anyone who's hearing me today, He's saying, I will meet with you from above the mercy seat in this particular place. Somebody say amen. The truth of the gospel is now we have mercy because of the sacrifice of Jesus. We have mercy. Our Lord wants to speak to each of us from that place of mercy. Verse 13 says, and when they had seen her, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. The reason for her tears were not true. She says, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have. She presumed truth that was actually false. She presumed something that actually wasn't there. And I wonder how much of our pain and tears we may actually have over false pretenses that are not really true. I wonder how much of the turmoil that's in your life right now, at this moment, is the result of things that aren't really true. You're presuming it to be true. You're using your own natural logic and your human wisdom to try to figure things out, and the conclusions you're coming to are leading you to a point of desperation, fear, frustration, anxiety, depression, whatever may be, because you're looking at it from a human perspective when all along God is saying, what is the problem? Like, what is the problem? Like, I have it all under control. What is it that you're so stressed about? Why are you so up in arms about this? And it's the same question that the angel asked Hagar way back in the Old Testament, back in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, when he said to her, what ails you, or what troubles you, or what the problem is? In the modern day vernacular, what the problem is? Who's Hagar? Hagar is the servant of Abraham. Abraham is the patriarch. You've heard of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Abraham was promised a son by God, and that son didn't come till many, many years later, so he thought he had to help. He and Sarah had to help God out. So 14 years waiting into their promise, and they're still not getting the promise, Sarah has this wonderful, wonderful idea. Wonderful, terrible idea. She says, I have a servant. Her name is Hagar. She's an Egyptian. I want you to use her as a surrogate. Go and marry her, have a child by her, and that child will be our son. Let's help God out. So he says, okay. He marries her, she gets pregnant, and as soon as she realizes that she's pregnant, it says that she began to despise Sarah, her mistress. And as a result, she goes out into the wilderness, and there in the wilderness, God opens her eyes, and she begins to see a well of water, and God begins to speak promises over her, promises over her, promises over her. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your son. As a matter of fact, you're going to call his name Ishmael, because God has heard the voice of your voice, and he's going to make him a mighty, mighty nation. Years later, after she's had the son, he's about 13 years old, Isaac finally arrives. And now this teenager, this tween, 13-year-old, is making fun of this newborn kid, the son of promise, Isaac. And so Sarah says, I ain't having none of that. Abraham, you need to get rid of Hagar and her son Ishmael. You need to let them go. So he gives her some food and a skin of water and sends her on her way. Well, eventually in the wilderness, it runs out. The food and the water run out. So she goes under a bush and she's crying and she has the son in a different place. And the angel appears to her again years later and says to her, what ails you, Hagar? Quite obvious. I mean, I'm alone. I don't have any food. I don't have any water. I don't have any help. I don't have a husband. I'm a single mom. I've just been kicked out. What do you mean, what ails you? Everything in the natural tells me I should be distressed. Everything in the natural tells me I should be in a terrible place. How could you say what ails you? Well, I'm asking, what is the trouble? Because there was a promise that was given to you years ago that said, I will bless you and I will bless your son. So you shouldn't be looking at the circumstances around you to determine how you should respond to the circumstances right now. You should hold on to the word that the angel gave to you years ago that says, I will multiply you, and that should be sufficient for you. What is the problem? And so the angels here are asking Mary here, what is the problem? What ails you? Because Jesus has already said to you after 3 days, I will rise again. He's already spoken a word. He's already given you a promise. So what is it that is troubling you? What ails you? Whatever your problem may be, we can learn from Mary to take a closer look and to continue looking. Because in looking, especially in looking at the ark of the covenant, you see some things that are extremely beautiful. And if you don't mind, I'd like to extrapolate a couple things that we can learn from today. Do you mind? I don't even care. I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. Inside the ark are two stones. Inside this box, inside the box, let me go back to the box. Yeah. The mercy seat is the cover that sits on top in the two cherubims, but that box has something very significant on the inside of it. The Bible tells us that it has two stones containing the Ten Commandments. It tells us that there's a golden pot that's filled with manna, the manna which is the bread that fell from heaven. It's sitting inside those pots. And there's also Aaron's rod. Aaron was the first high priest. He's the older brother of Moses. He's the first high priest, and when he was challenged over his authority, God says, I want you to bring all the elders of those who are challenging you and bring their rods. I want you to bring the rods to the temple and leave them there overnight. And in the morning, the rod that's budded is the one that I have chosen. Oh my God. And they come back the next day and all their rods, of course, have not budded. But Aaron's rod has blossoms of almonds that are growing. This is a rod. This is a broken, limp piece of stick. It's not attached to anything. There's no natural way for this to happen. And God is saying, that rod there that I caused to blossom, I want you to put that rod inside of it. Why? Because a young lady is going to come and look at this later, and she needs to understand some things to grab a hold of some truth that are going to help carry her through this season and help solidify her faith, like I pray that your faith is solidified today. I want you to put the two stones, the Ten Commandments, the golden pot, which has the manna in it, and the Aaron's rod, which has budded, the reminder of God's law, which is eternal and perfect. The word of God is eternal, and the word of God is perfect to convert the soul. But there's also the golden pot of manna, which speaks of the provision of God over the Israelites in their wilderness experience. Imagine you being in an absolute desert area. Absolute desert. There's no Costco anywhere in sight. They're all that toilet paper anyway. There's no 7-Eleven on the corner. There's nothing. Nothing for miles this way and nothing for miles this way and nothing this way and nothing behind you. There's no water. There's no food. There is nothing. So what does God do? God says to Moses, he says, have the children of Israel wake up in the morning and there's going to be manna all around the camp. Have them take just enough just for that day. Don't have them do it for 2 days. If they do, it's going to stink and I'm going to be angry with you. You need to learn to trust me day by day. This is a word for somebody here today. You need to trust me day by day. Don't worry about Tuesday. Don't worry about Monday. Let's just focus on today being Sunday. Let's just focus on the right now. I'm taking care of you right now. And as I am with you right now, I will be with you in tomorrow. I will be with you on Monday. And then I will be with you on the following day and the following week and the following year and the following decade. Until we meet face-to-face once again in heaven, I am that kind of God that can provide you those kinds of resources. But I also have the power, the rod, I also have the power to do the supernatural in you and through you. You're looking at yourself saying, I am a dry rod. Useless. A dime a dozen. When you go into Home Depot, they're almost for free. Next to nothing. Those pieces of wood. Nothing. Worthless. God is saying, I take that worthless nothing and I will cause it to bloom and to blossom and to produce fruit. Out of what? Out of my word that I have spoken. Because my calling, oh my God, my calling, that word, my calling is more than enough to produce the kind of fruit that needs to be produced in your life. Listen, it was God that created you, and it is God that has called you, and it is God that began the whole journey. Stop and ask yourself, when it was God called Abraham, he's the one that called Isaac, he's the one that called Jacob, he's the one that had the idea to send them all into Egypt, he was the one that allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave, he's the one that protected Moses from death, he's the one that directed Moses to go back and deliver the Israelites, he's the one that gave Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle. And so, of course, God is the one that's behind the whole thing. He is in control. He is in control. And taking a closer look at this ark, then it's going to remind us. A continued look at the law of God reminds us how perfect He is and how perfect His word is. Also, realize that your provision and your needs are provided for even if you are in a wilderness. Even if you are in a wilderness. And some of us are in a wilderness right now for myriads of reasons. Whether it's because of the current conditions of how we're living, or because of health conditions or family conditions or whatever kinds of conditions, you may be in a wilderness. God is able to provide for you. And then thirdly, understand that God has the power to do through you, to you, in you and through you, what He said that he would do. And so the message for Mary and to every believer here is that God's got this. God has got this. He's got you and He's got this. Even if we make mistakes, list one person in the list that I just mentioned that didn't make a mistake. All of us make mistakes. But is God even able to use my mistakes for His glory and turn that mistake into something good? The answer is yes. That's the amazing mercy of our God. I'm so happy, and you guys are just like sitting there. This is good stuff. Second brings the acknowledgement. Verse 14. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary realizes that there's someone behind her, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. And this is also by design. Nothing in Scripture is by accident. This is also by design. What do you mean? Jesus will at times appear to us through unsuspecting people. Jesus will at times appear to us through unsuspecting people. From time to time, He'll use someone around you to get your attention. Perhaps it could be a spouse, could be a sibling, could be a friend, could be a brother or sister here at church, to be an extension of Himself. Like the unsuspecting man who was laid at the gate beautiful early in the book of Acts. And it says, Peter and John went to the temple to pray, as it was the time of prayer, and they saw a man laying there by the gate. And Peter fixed his eyes on him and grabbed him, and he said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And immediately he regained strength in his legs, and he leapt, and he began to walk. And then the crowds began to gather. And Peter says, "Do you think it was by our own righteousness that we've done this? This was done by the name of Jesus." In the name of Jesus, it's His power. It's His power. So perhaps He wants to use you to be the hands and the heart for another person. Perhaps. So we need to be open to that. So the Lord says to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Not what are you seeking. A lot of us are looking for a what. Looking for a what? Like a change of circumstance. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Listen to the tenderness in His voice. The Lord cares about the matters that concern us. Everything that concerns us, He cares about. When we're bothered, He is bothered. When we're distressed, it affects Him. Isaiah tells us, in our distresses, He becomes distressed. When we feel the pain, He feels that pain. And the answer we're looking for are not found in things, but the real answer is found in whom? Whom? Whom is Jesus? The person is the Lord Jesus. And Mary really loves the Lord, and she's willing. She loves Him so much, she's willing to carry a dead corpse. If you've ever been around a corpse before, may you never, ever have to do that experience. be exposed to that. But it is not an easy or pleasant thing to be. Now, he is a grown man who has on him about 100 pounds of spices already. How heavy? How heavy is this corpse? And she's saying, have you seen him? Because I'm willing to carry him. 200, 300, whatever. I'm willing to carry him and take him where? Well, sometimes love is so deep, it doesn't have time to process the where. May our love for him be so deep that we don't have time to process the where, but we're just so consumed by him, consumed in him. And so Jesus said to her, Mary. And so she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. It means teacher. And so here Jesus' appearance may change, but his voice and his tone are still the same. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, Christ's way of making himself known to his people is by his word. His word applied to their souls, speaking to them in particular. His word spoken to you in particular. And that word is presented with such kindness. The words of God are always presented with such kindness and tenderness. And that's how one of the ways that we can know if it's God that's speaking to us, or the devil speaking to us, or we're speaking to ourselves. Because when I speak to myself, when you speak to yourself, typically we do it with a bit of harshness. Typically. When the enemy does it, he tells you how horrible you are. Man, you're done. When Jesus does it, he does it with such gentleness. Even with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when he called them foolish, he did it in the nicest possible way. How do you say that nicely? I don't know. But he was able to. He was able to, and they received it from him. And so Mary is used to hearing his voice. Because in John 10, it tells us, my sheep hear my voice. Have you ever tried to speak to someone on the phone, someone that you know, and you're pranking them, and you're trying to get them to think you're somebody else? You have done that? Dad tries to be mom, mom tries to be dad, brother tries to be sister, whatever. Does it ever work? No, but you get a good laugh out of it. Why is that? Because no matter how much you try to change your voice, people know your voice. Your tone is your tone. And your tone, even if you try to go high, you try to go low, you try to sound like a girl, you try to sound like, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Because the familiarity of the voice over the years, it's been spoken time and time and time and time again. And Mary has heard her voice so many times from Jesus. And here when she hears him say again, Mary, he's like, oh, I didn't recognize him, but I heard him. And this is important because look at what Isaiah 43 says. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God wants to call each of us today by their own name. Your name is unique. It's specific. It's by design. It's purposeful for you. It's designed for you, even if your name is a common name. It's still specific for you. And God wants to call your specific name, and he wants to do so in this context here and encourage you, saying, I have my eyes on you. You are weeping. You are discouraged. You are distraught. You need to know that there's someone standing right behind you. I've got your back. I understand exactly what's going on in your life, but only the Holy Spirit can help us tune in to the right frequency so that we can hear our names from heaven. Some of us need to hear because we haven't heard our names spoken in a good way in a long time. Or you've heard your name, but it's usually like in a very angry tone. Philip? But we need to hear our names with tenderness. With tenderness. As a new mom holds her newborn. And with tenderness, they speak the gentle name of the child. That's what he wants to do with each of us, to remind us of our value to him. It wasn't what she saw that got her attention, but what she heard, because faith comes by what? By hearing, and revelation begins with hearing the truth. And that's why in the book of Revelations, it says over and over again, let him who hears, let him who has ears, let him here. Sometimes I get so consumed saying, Lord, show me, show me, show me, show me, show me. And he's saying, are you listening? Sit quietly long enough because I want you to listen. And but Mary's only seeing, seeing Jesus, and she's only seeing him as a great teacher still. But our Lord wants her to grab this new reality, this transition that just happened in his life. And so here, he's more than a teacher. He's more than a savior. He is Almighty God. Which brings us to our third and final point. Do we still have time? Are we still good on time? It doesn't even matter. Because ascension is our third and final point. I'm just going to keep going. Verse 17, I'm messing with you. Verse 17, and Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Mary wants to go back to what she knew before Jesus on the cross. She wanted to go back to that dynamic of a relationship. But the relationship has changed after he rose from the grave. This new dynamic is spiritual and no longer physical, where the believer relates to Jesus not by the flesh, but by faith. We don't relate to him by the flesh, but by faith. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. No one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, meaning when he was walking on this earth, we now know him in this way no longer. He is spirit, and the way that we connect with him is by spirit. So don't hold on to how things used to be, how you used to do things. And this is a word for us today. Don't hold on to how things used to be. Whatever was in your past is in your past. Whatever your previous experiences with God were, that is in your past. God has a new and fresh revelation of himself for you today and moving forward. He wants to talk to you about the ascension, which we're going to explain here in a minute. He's saying, I am doing a new thing. I am showing you something brand new. This is exciting. I'm showing you something brand new because after 40 days, he's going to spend 40 days with the disciples. He's going to show himself to many, many disciples at the same time, up to 500 at one particular time, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. The disciples will then spend 10 days in the upper room in Jerusalem, and then after that 10 days comes the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost, we're going to get there soon enough, and when the day of Pentecost fully had come, they were all in one accord in one place, and there suddenly from heaven came as of a rushing mighty wind, a sound from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And these cloven tongues came and sat on each of them, and each person began to speak with new tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here Jesus is saying, I have not yet ascended, but I am with you for some 40 days. So stick around because I have some truths to share with you over the next 40 days before I go back. And so please notice that as Jesus ascends, the Apostle Paul gives us this important truth. He's saying Jesus ascended and is now seated at the right hand of God. Great. Good for Jesus. What does that mean for us? I'll show you. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means positionally and physically, naturally, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. Spiritually, our position. Spiritually, we are now seated with him in that same place. What does that mean? It means what he is able to commune with God, how he's able to commune with God, we have that same right and privilege. How he's able to relate to him as Father, we have that same right and privilege. How he's able to petition God and seek God and get to know God's heart even better and better, we have that same privilege. And it's a privilege for all of us. This is not for a select few. This is for each and every person. And in certain places, you know, there's reserved seating for VIPs only. You ever go to like an expensive restaurant or expensive theater or something? They have the VIP seating. Or to the Staples Center, you can't sit way up in the front unless you have those expensive tickets. That's called VIP seating, right? But every child of God has VIP seating available for us to go and to sit. Available for us to go and to sit. To sit and do what? To sit and rest. To sit and rest. This feels good. To sit and to rest and to realize the work has been finished. You know, Jesus went and sat after he taught for the first time in the synagogue. It says after he rolled up the scroll, he went and he sat down. He was telling them a couple things. Number one, I am the Messiah. Because that seat was reserved for the Messiah. He's saying, I'm the man, I'm the one. Number two, he's saying the work is about to be finished very, very quickly. And then everyone will get to sit and rest and simply ask questions and take in and begin to delight in. He is the one whom my soul delights in. He is the one that my soul seeks after. I want to sit down and speak to him. I want to hear him. And I want to be reminded of how good God is and have that be a continual revelation in my life, because that's what keeps us going. Jesus goes on to say, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. And this is the first time Jesus calls the disciples his brothers. The first time. We've been called servants. We've been called friends. We've been called sheep. By other people, we've been called other things. But here, it's the first time Jesus says, you're my brothers. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers. I was going to go there, but no, it's okay. You know, perhaps you grew up with an older sibling, or you had someone like a cousin in your family or something that when you got messed with at school, you were able to call on them quickly and they would come and stand behind you, you know, during recess or during lunch or something, and just like kind of like flex a little bit, you know, make sure that the bullies got taken care of. Maybe you had that, maybe you didn't, I don't know. Because we have an enemy, my friends, that is resilient and relentless in his pursuit after us. And it's important for us to know that our big brother is always there. What's that? Positionally, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but as we walk through this earth, there are lots of Goliaths coming our way. There are lots of giants that are coming our way, and that requires someone, not David, but the son of David, to come and stand behind us and to flex a little. And you don't even know what happened, but you find that the enemy just kind of takes off. You don't even realize why until you look behind you and you go, oh, thank you. Thank you. So it wasn't because of me. No, it's never because of us, because we're not good. Can I just be clear with you? You're not good. We're not good. God doesn't do this because we're good. He does this because he's good. Because he's faithful, because he's loving, because he's forgiving, because he's merciful. And he's saying, I want to do a work of restoration in you. And if you will just but allow me to remain as the potter on the wheel and allow me to spin over your life. But there's something significant that the potter does as he's spinning the clay. You know what he does? He adds water. I took ceramics back in high school. Messed up a lot of shirts back in high school. You take water and you pour it on the ceramic clay as you keep spinning the wheel and you keep hitting that thing. I felt like I was Mr. Miyagi. Just click that thing and just spinning the wheel. And the water is spinning and it's getting all over my shirt. But you have to keep adding water because the clay dries quickly, just like your life and my life dries up really quickly. So we have to continuously add the water. And then what do? The teacher comes and says, now you put your hands on it. You begin to shape it. And sometimes in the shaping process, you mess up a little. I messed up a lot. I brought home some things that were just like, that should have gone in the trash. But what if it's deformed? What do? You add some more water and you shape it again. Because it's clay. You and I are clay earthen vessels. And God is able to shape in your life and in my life what he desires to do. We just need to remain on the table and say, Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, I belong to you. The fight belongs to you. The fight belongs to you. Close with this thought. When Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God, Jesus is the Son of God in nature, meaning he is one with God. This is some theology here. He's one with God. He's the same in essence. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have one God. We are now children of God by way of adoption. Is it different? Absolutely. But are we brothers? Absolutely. The children that come naturally and the adopted children in the house are all treated the same, yes? Love is the same, yes? At least in a balanced, normal, happy household, yes. We are children by adoption. So we say our Father and our God because all believers are in the same equal footing standing before the Father. All of us are the same before him. So Mary has been called the apostle to the apostles. She's the apostle to the apostles because she went and spoke to them the things that she saw. The truth about the angels, the acknowledgement, and the ascension. Do you know that they missed it? Do you know that they missed that revelation? Because they didn't sit around long enough or look long enough or have hunger deep enough to get that revelation, but she got it. I thank God she got it because now we're getting it. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who opens up his word and just like he continues to give and continues to give and continues to give. But I pray that my heart and your heart are not like the heart of Peter and John at this particular moment in this context where they just look and go, okay, got it. Let's go home. What time is lunch? But she continues to look. May your heart and my heart continue to look into the Word of God and continue to be present in the times of gathering so that we can learn and glean from the Lord and offer our worship and praise and thanks to the Lord. And even if our tears, even if our eyes are filled with tears and we're not understanding what's happening, if we sit there long enough, he's going to come. He's going to whisper your name. Can we take some time as the worship team comes back up? Can we take some time and worship God together? And after the first or second song, if you guys want to be dismissed because we're going into overtime, that's perfectly fine. But if so led, we'll just continue sitting in the presence of God because you know what? I need to hear my name today. And perhaps you need to hear your name today. Not from the mouth of those sitting around you, but from heaven itself. I need to hear my name from Jesus' lips. And to know that he knows exactly where I am and he's going to provide exactly what I need at this particular moment. Amen.